and I have kind of skipped ahead in the story of Abraham to get into what I call Abraham the faithful intercessor, because I think it's just a now word in season. And so I want to go to Genesis chapter 18. And I want to show you some interesting things as you mature with God that begin to happen. I want you to see this in your own Bible, because some people, unless they see it in their own Bible, they don't really believe it's true. It said, "And then the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself down toward the ground and said, My Lord, if I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." You know, this is a completely different dynamic than anything that we read with Abraham before. Always before, God would come talk to Abraham. You know, the first time it was kind of like a rude awakening. I remember this one minister teaching on this, you know, and he said, Abram's out there in Babylon, and he's praying to some other false gods his dad had made, and kind of going, om, om. Then all of a sudden, Abram, what, where, who are you? I'm El. Cool, you know. So God intruded many times and just showed up and said, sit down, boy, I want to talk to you. How many have ever had God do that to you? He said, sit down, boy, I want to talk to you. But now, he's sitting at the door of his tent, and here is a Christophanies, Jesus before the incarnation, standing with two other angels that are going to go down there and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's passing by. He comes out and they kind of look at Abraham. Then he says, well, I wonder if Abraham's going to invite me in or not. If he's not, we're just going to go on down to Sodom and Gomorrah and judge that thing. It was Abraham that ran out of his tent to where they were, fell before the Lord and say, please don't pass me by. If I've ever found favor, you come in. Some of the greatest revelations you ever get, some of the greatest visitations from God you're ever going to get, is he is going to pass by like he's not going to come, and you run out and you bring him in. You say, well, I show me that somewhere else in the Word. Well, I'm glad you asked. I want you to hold your place there in Genesis, and I want to go to Mark chapter 6, starting with verse 45. How many know if you're in a boat in the middle of a storm, it'd be kind of handy to have Jesus in the boat? Okay? And there are people that read this a dozen times and don't really see what's being said. It says, straightway he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go over to the other side unto Bethsaida. When he sent away the people, so he said, okay, Here's what God wants you to do. I want you to get into a ship, and I want you to go over to the other side. He didn't say, get halfway and sink. The commission of God was to get to the other side. So he had already spoke the word. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, as the wind was contrary to them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them walking on the sea, and would have passed by them. He saw them rowing, he saw them working, which caused him to walk on the water, but he didn't come into the boat. He is walking on by. See you guys in Bethsaida. I already told you to get over. You're working, you're rowing, you're toiling to get over there. I've already given you the word, you're not going to sink. And he would have walked on by. But then they begin to cry out. Just like Abraham, the Lord was getting ready to walk by him to go execute judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. He ran out and cried out, no, don't pass me by. We're so used to him rudely, if you will, intruding on us, saying, sit down, boy, I want to talk. That isn't where the greatest miracles happen. The greatest miracles happen when it's as if God was going to pass by. You run out to greet him and say, no, I couldn't. Please, now, if I've ever found favor with you, you got to come and you got to sit a while with me. I know you're about doing something else, but now that you're in the area, you've just got to stay with me for a while. That's when you're going to get some of the greatest things that happen in your life. And we're thinking, well, you know, the Lord kind of passed by, but you know, he didn't come and say, boy, sit down, I want to talk to you. He just kept on going. I wonder why the Lord kept on going. Because you never went out to greet him and ask him to come in. You see, that's for the mature. You still got your finger in Genesis 18? Let's go back there. Verse 3. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not by, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest ye here under the trees. We always want to enter into the rest of the Sabbath. I have jokingly said, Lord, I sometimes slide into the Sabbath like the guy sliding into home base to win the World Series. I just can't wait for that moment. But when was the last time? You see, in the praise and the worship that we did this morning, God came and rested here. You see, the Old Testament pattern that we had is when the camp would set up camp, that God would rest there. You see, when you give God a place to rest, things begin to happen. Because in that resting, he gives you rest, but he also rests. And what's interesting is after God is able to rest, every time the camp would pack up because God would require them to move, Moses would say, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. And you want God always to arise and scatter your enemies, but you never give him a place to rest at so he can rise from. Dang. And we wonder why sometimes we don't get the victories that we need. And God is saying, I've got to rest with you. It's part of the dynamic of the pattern that God has done. And when we create purposely a place for him to rest, that when it's time to get out and work, he can rise and scatter his enemies. And he will never break his pattern. He rises to scatter the enemies when you give him a place to rest. Anybody that's ever got on our property, there's some peace there, isn't there? You know why? We have determined that we through prayer, and I tell you what, this one right here, she decided that she was going to make God welcome and to give him a place to rest on our property. And she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed. The presence of God rests there. That's also why it's hard sometimes for people that come against us to not have a good time. Because the God that rests there will also rise up and scatter his enemies because we have given him a place to rest. But he didn't stop there. We need to give God a place to rest. And look what he says. He says, I'll fetch you a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts so that after ye have passed, therefore you have come to your servant. He said, Lord, come in, let me wash your feet, let me give you a cool glass of water, and I'll make you a bologna sandwich. Isn't that really what he said here? I'll get you a morsel of bread. I'll get you a little something to eat, a little something, something. Just to sit here, chill out for a little bit, but I want you to look at the response after he said, Lord, just sit down. I'm not going to go into a lot of trouble. I'm just going to get you a little food, a little water, just wash your feet because that's this, you know, just a little thing. And he said, and they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened to the tent unto Sarah and to make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal kneaded, make cakes on the hearth. And Abraham ran to the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it to a young man. And he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf was dressed and he set it before them. He said, come on, I'm going to fix you a bologna sandwich to sit down. And then he went and fixed him a Thanksgiving dinner. I tell you what got me this morning. Can I tell you, when I was preparing this message this morning, I had one of them Micah moments. And the reason I did is, and how many know we try to make the feast around here special for everybody? We'll cook meals, we'll fix up the place and everything else. And it got me that I was doing it so that everybody else could feel comfortable and special. And I didn't do it all to make God feel special and comfortable. Oh. Sometimes God can take a pillow and slap you upside the head and you still cry for hours. I mean, it was so gently said, look, your paradigm was wrong. It brought me to my knees, guys. Now, I mean, I want you guys to feel special. I want you guys to have special things and special feasts. But guys, all of our focus really needs to be on, I want God to want to come. I want to set a banquet for Him to come. And I want Him to dine on praise and worship and adoration.
Yeah. Amen.
Because look at the sequence. Now, if you read in the chapter before, we always remember that Isaac was called laughter because Sarah laughed behind the tent, you know, in this conversation we have next. But what we forget in chapter 17, God appeared to him and said, I'm going to bless you with a son. And he was still thinking about Ishmael. Lord, bless Ishmael. He said, yeah, I'm going to bless Ishmael. But Sarah is going to have a baby. Now, she had already went through menopause. Now, but, you know, with Sarah, she probably went through menopause at about 80. Poor woman in the middle of the desert having hot flashes. God help her. And so, because the Bible says she was already past, she no longer had her monthly cycles and all this stuff. And it says that Abraham fell on his face laughing. No wonder the boy was called Laughter. Father Abraham laughed, and then Sarah giggled behind the curtain. You know, if Laura's going to do this thing, he should have at least done it before I went through the change. But look, they get a true word that both Sarah and Abraham could have after they made God feel welcome. Sometimes the word that you need, you never get because you're too busy thinking about you to make God feel welcome. Then in verse 9 it says, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. In other words, she's back there cooking all this food we've made for you guys. She's back there in the kitchen. And he said, I will certainly return to thee again to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the door tent, which was behind him. Now both Abraham and Sarah were old and were stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. She didn't even do it out loud. You know, Abraham, he just fell out laughing right out in front of God, fell on his face laughing. She didn't laugh. She didn't even giggle. She just... How many know that, you know, it doesn't matter if you're laughing on the inside or the outside, God hears? But you know something else? How many times have we been crying on the inside but never the outside? God hears. God hears. What goes on the inside is just as plain to Him as you sing on the outside to Him. That there's no difference.
Yeah, that's right.
Just like sometimes we've been stubborn. Remember the old story of this little boy who wouldn't sit down in church, and finally his dad grabbed him by the shoulder and said, I said, sit down. And the boy sat down and he looked up at his daddy and said, I'm standing up on the inside. You see, God sees that too. He sees our stubbornness. He sees our crying. He sees our laughter on the inside of the outside, because we are transparent as the book opened in your lap. We're just that transparent to God. And what I've found is I simply pray that way. I have learned to be like David, that if I'm mad, I tell God I'm mad. If I'm upset, I tell God I'm upset. Now, here's how David prayed for his enemies. Lord, knock their teeth out. Separate all their bones from their joints, Lord. Do me a favor, would you? I mean, the guy says, you know what, that's a guy after my own heart, because he's not hiding anything. He's not duplicitous with me. And so if he'll confess how he feels, then I can change how he feels.
Right. Amen.
And so she's back there laughing. And the Lord said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child when I am old? You need to underline verse 14 in your Bible. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord at the appointed time? That needs to jump up off the page. We are dealing, when you deal with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you are dealing with the Almighty God, the one who spoke our entire universe into existence and did not break a sweat. That same God, that one word, a universe became. With one word, He created light, which is the very foundation for all of physics, which is the very foundation for all of time. Without the speed of light, you don't have time. All of that our physicists and quantum physicists and astrophysicists are all still trying to figure out what God did with one word. That's the God that we serve. And when we put it back into perspective, is there anything too hard for Yahweh? Yod Heh Vav Heh. Is there anything too hard for the Creator? He's not an architect, as the Masons would say, because an architect takes what is already made and builds something with it. That's what the devil loves to do. He is a creator. He stands on the edge of nothing and creates everything. That's who we have to do with. Our frustration is, number one, we forget who He is because we get our eyes on the situation. And number two, we forget that miracle has an appointed time. God knew the appointed time before He ever showed up to Abram in Babylon and said, get out of here. There was an appointed time that God, in all the different timelines that were possible with all the different decisions that Abraham made, He put His finger right here, drew all the possibilities together and said, right here is where I intervene. And at this appointed time, Sarah is going to conceive. And the universe had to come in line with His decision. All the possibilities of all the different things, if you want to get into temporal mechanics, all of that had to correspond and flow together to where God, in the timeline of all humanity, stuck His finger right there and said, you know what, we may be right here, but when we get here, you can't do nothing but conceive. Oh, you're not getting it yet. Some of the things that God's wanting to do, there is an appointed time, and you see, the devil can't get around his finger. Oh, you still don't get it. Jesus said, if I come by the finger of God and I heal the sick, if I come by the finger of God and... You're starting to get it now, aren't you? You see, there was an appointed time. There was an appointed time. It just didn't happen because they wanted it to happen. It's that God had to move them and get them to build the faith because they had a rendezvous with the finger of God that at that appointed time, God was already working on them to get to that place to where it exploded in their hearts so that when they met the finger of God, it all came to pass. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Whose report will you believe? Well, that's when I need a black church right now. We will believe in the report of the Lord. 2 weeks I get to go down to Atlanta, I'm going to have me a black church. They're going to preach with me. Oh, I get down there and get worked up and you probably won't be able to live with me for about 6 months. At the appointed time, I will return unto thee, and according to the time of life, Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Woo! I didn't laugh out loud. I know, but you're still laughing on the inside, girl. I heard your laughter. God's got some appointed times. You see, I've been waiting a long time for a lot of stuff. And I have gotten disheartened, just like Abraham did, and saying, you know, it's impossible now. Lord, I'm not as active in that area as I used to be. There's long time periods. And she's went through the change. God said, don't care. There's an appointed time coming. You see, there's an appointed time coming for you for a healing or for a turnaround. And what you've got to do is learn to make God welcome so that you can get the word about the appointed time. This event in Abraham's life was not only pivotal for Sodom and Gomorrah, it was pivotal for the birth of Isaac, I believe. Because he grew up to the place that he took on the responsibility, I've got to make God feel welcome. A lot of Christians go to church, and if God shows up, God shows up. If God doesn't, well, I wonder what that preacher did this week so that God didn't show up. Come on now. Of course, we don't have that happen here. I'm just talking about everywhere else. Well, me and my wife, we fought all the way to church, slapped three kids on the way in. They're crying. We said, straighten up. And then we're sitting back there telling that preacher, now impress me. And then we wonder why God didn't show up. I've been some places where they sat down and said, okay, boy, you think you got something to impress me? I didn't even want to be there then. It's like, psh, who are you that I got to impress? So far, I'm not impressed with you. And you know, it's like, huh? Well, I know the plane leaves in about 12 hours, and I'm just counting down the minutes. Just waiting for that taxi. You don't even take me to the airport. I'll let the taxi take me to the airport because that's how impressed I am with you. Well, if we feel like that, how much more does God feel like that? You come in here with that attitude, don't make me feel welcome, then get mad when I don't give you a miracle. Abraham asked nothing of God except for God to come and God to be pampered and God to rest. And that's when he got a word in season. Abraham? There's an appointed time right here. And I have been working 40 years to get you right here. But you know what? I'm going to get you there. The angels have been wondering about you, Abraham. You know, they thought you were going to have a kid 40 years ago. Now you're so old. Mary and I have talked about this. 9 years old, there's no way that you could have took care of a kid unless God so blessed you, you had servants to run after him. Ethel, go get Junior. You young, you go run after him. I'm going to sit here, I'm going to fan myself because it's hot and I'm old. Come on now. And so the blessings that God established enabled them to have a child out of season in which they were too old to run after, take care of. You know, Mary and I are only in our 50s, and every once in a while we get the privilege of watching grandbabies. Oh, I'm thinking, I need Geritol. I had fun. Oh, we have fun. But when they're wanting to take their nap, so are we. And I'm thinking, could you imagine being the chief parent at our age? And I'm thinking, just about double that. That ain't happening. You better have some young servants that can run after kids. So even the way God blessed them was all to prepare them for that appointed time. Now, I want you to notice something very interesting here. So God's done with his visit. Now, I've given you your word, Abraham. It said, and the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, surely I shall not hide from Abraham this thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they should keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment." So what positioned Abraham to know what God was getting ready to do is that not only did he walk in the way of God, he commanded his children to do so, and he commanded all in his household to do so. Then, you know, we read a couple of chapters before that just the young men of war were 318. They all had to walk the way of God if they were going to be in his household. And they had to love justice and judgment. Those are two words right now the body of Christ doesn't like.
No, there's grace. There's no judgment. There's no judgment.
It will always be the way it's always been. And we'll get out of here in the rapture before anything bad happens. Have you ever studied church history? Have you ever? There was something called the Inquisition. There's a book of Fox's Martyrs that's just about the Protestants that were killed by the Catholic Church in the Reformation. And that's just one of English. I mean, then there's the French martyrs, there's the German martyrs, there's the... Go tell people in China that God's going to get them out of here before it gets too rough. You see, you believe that you have that attitude if you don't understand justice and judgment. You get so centered up on grace. Well, God will never have me go through anything. How many know some of the stuff that we've been through has made us what we are today? It's called the refiner's fire. But when you grow up, you can stare the enemy coming in and walk in justice and judgment, and the enemy can't come to your door if you know how to walk in it. Now, the first word here in justice in the Hebrew means, and it's Strong's number 6666. Maybe the only way you can take care of the dude with the 3 sixes is to walk in the thing that has 4 sixes. Okay? It means justice, righteousness, righteousness in government, a judge, a ruler, a king of law of the Davidic, King Messiah. So it talks about walking not only in justice, but that justice creates a prosperity. It creates a justification, that you're walking in the ways of God and that you demand righteousness. Righteously judging things. That you're separating good from evil, light from darkness, unclean from clean. That you're constantly separating these two. That's walking in that type of justice. That's why you should be able to look up and say, this is right, this is wrong. I will allow this, I will not allow this, because this is clearly wrong. The body of Christ has lost the ability to say this is right or wrong, and so it's anything goes because we have grace, and not even the ministers can walk righteously anymore. They're not. We have had such scandals in the church for so long that nobody even pays attention to them anymore. They don't. It used to be the nation gasped, look at what that brother's doing. He had women on the side. Oh my, we can't. We got to pull his credentials. We got to do this. We got to do that. We're not going to support that. No, it's no more than a bump in the road. Now they get up and say, but it's none of your business. Where's the justice? Where's the justice for the wife that was in covenant with him? And he broke covenant with the woman of God. I tell you what, there's been some times in my life I was aggravated at Mary. That never happens with a husband, does it? Okay. And I'm sitting there thinking, boy, and I tell you what, I'm going to tell her about how I feel about this. I remember one time, I was hot. She didn't know it. I was hot. I was off stewing in my man cave. You know, guys have that, whether they have an office in the basement or not. They got a man cave, a place they go when they're mad. Thinking through something. I tell you, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to. God, you know what God said? He says, she may be your wife, but she's my daughter, and you better watch how you talk to my daughter. So maybe I'm mad about something I shouldn't be mad about. Yeah. Because in that situation, whose fault it was? The dude stuck down in the man cave. You see, justice is you're able to separate the two and say, this was right, this was wrong. To walk righteously, you got to walk righteously within and without. So now we walk in the ways of God, but clearly delineate between right and wrong. Judgment also means judgment. It's mispat in Hebrew, which is Strong's number 4941. It means judgment, justice, ordinance, an act of deciding a case, a place, court, seat of judgment, process, litigation before judges. So how many know that when you were saved, you were grafted in to Father Abraham? I read here a couple weeks ago, the Apostle Paul said, he is the father of us all. Therefore, if I'm part of his household, I've got to follow the way of God, I've got to walk in justice, and I've got to walk in judgment. You see, you got to do that if you're going to be an intercessor. You can't intercede going before a judge not even knowing what you're talking about. Come on now. I just want you to have grace. Well, maybe the grace of God is God's got to wipe them out from keeping them from killing all the innocent. I was reading a book dealing with the dichotomy of the mob mindset we see a lot in liberal attitudes, that they can hold two completely separate, contradictory ideologies at the same time. Now, this mass murderer that killed a dozen people, we need to make sure that his rights are not violated. And now we got to do away with the death penalty because, you know, that's cruel, unusual punishment, but kill the babies you don't want. How many know there's no justice or judgment there? Between one and the other is called stupidity. Why? Because we're calling evil good and good evil. As sons and daughters of Abraham, we don't play that game. We got to say, you know what? If he has done this, he needs to face justice. You better protect the innocent lives or the next life that's not so innocent that may be taken is yours. Because judgment is coming. Now, in this verse, let me get back to this because I want to show you something real interesting. Where do I want to get? That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which is spoken. And the Lord said, because of the cry in Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. And then the men turned their faces to walk thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And I read that, and I never saw what was there. He's talking to Abraham like this and says, now I'm getting ready to go over here because I'm getting ready to go down and see what they've done. And if the stench of their sin has come before me like I think it is, then I'm going to take care of some business. He turns to set his face to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham walks over and gets between God and Sodom and Gomorrah and begins to intercede. Do you see that there? An intercessor has enough relationship with the King and the Judge of the universe that he can stand between God and that which he's going to judge and say, now, you told me about it. Now, let's talk about just exactly what you're going to do. That's a job of intercessor. In fact, it's echoed in Ezekiel 22, and I want you to find this in your Bible. Now, for some of you that are new to the Bible and the body of Christ, you guys get to find new places. Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a major prophet. And do you know how in theology we separate the major prophets from the minor prophets? This is real deep. The major ones' books are big. The minor ones' books are little. So actually, to God, there was neither major or minor prophets. There were ones that were prolific and one who wrote little. Okay? But I want you to see something here in Ezekiel 22. Because right now, guys, America is the Sodom and Gomorrah. And you say, oh, you're just picking on homosexuality. No, I'm not. Homosexuality was only one thing. The Bible says that they perverted justice and they did not really take care of the poor. You see, if you read, I found this once in the Talmud, I need to go back and find the exact place, but they were talking about what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they said if a wanderer came in starving and was a beggar, that they would give him money, say, well, go buy you some food, man, go take care of yourself. And then none of the merchants would sell him food so that he would die of hunger with money in his pocket in their midst. How many know that's despicable? They would pervert justice. There was no justice before the judge. It was the one that gave him the biggest bribe. Or if you were from a certain family, then you had a different set of justice. Now, we don't see that in America anywhere, do we? Okay. Picking up with verse 23 of Ezekiel 22. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rain upon the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her province in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things that they made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have not put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the clean and unclean, and they have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Sound like the church today? Well, you can't call that sin in today's, you know. Why? Because in this day and age, you know, there's God just loves everybody. You can be a sinner and be loved by God, yes. But once you're touched by that love, the New Testament says, let him who sin, sin no more. Amen? So if you're an adulterer and you're a woman chaser and you get saved, how many know that conduct is supposed to stop? If you're a thief, and you are a very good thief, you could be a world-class thief. But when you get saved, you better find a different, you better learn how to maybe help people hedge up their security. So if you are involved in homosexuality, and you get saved, what does that mean? Well, you're a saved homosexual. No. You were saved from homosexuality. And now we have a presidential candidate that her husband's counseling practice that is so controversial is, they'll say, Jesus can set you free. The audacity that they have to tell somebody that Jesus could set them free from what His Word declared sin. Ezekiel 28, baby. Or 22. That the ministers of God no longer, well, I don't have to do it on the Sabbath. We got our own day. Says who? Well, says us. I don't care. I want what thus saith the Lord. I don't care what your tradition is or how long you've done it. You better be able to show me chapter and verse. not the ones you got to turn your head sideways and squint your eyes for it to say what you want it to say. That they no longer teach the people, this is right, this is wrong. You better make sure that what is holy stays unto God, and you better make sure what is filthy stays out of your house. Not doing that anymore. Now what we do is we make everybody feel welcome so that nobody could ever feel conviction in church. Imagine that, not feeling conviction in church, Chuck. If you'd be doing bad, maybe you ought to feel like you need to crawl up underneath the pew, and while you're up there crawled up underneath the pew, maybe you could do something called repenting. Yes, amen. Yeah. Oh, that's the Baptist coming out in me, sorry. I didn't mean to upset anybody. You see, if you don't repent, you can't get saved. You can accept a Jesus that doesn't require repentance and get church membership, but you're not saved. Because Jesus' favorite sermon, his only sermon for a long, long time was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's not acceptable today. Well, why bring up the R word unless it's recreation? Recreation for the kingdom of God is at hand. Be entertained for the kingdom of God is at hand. Come on, we're going to rock and roll today in church because the kingdom of God is at hand. Don't forget to bring your glow sticks, guys. Well, that's the only way that you can get this current generation. No. Their parents wouldn't correct them. And so they demand that God never correct them. And so the only way to build a church for them is a church where there's no correction. If they would repent, they'd come on in. Oh, help me, Jesus. Verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey and to shed blood and destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. Well, how do they do that? If you would sow $1,000 today, God is going to get you out of your stupidity without a reason, without having to need to repent and go back and do the first works. Just sow. But if you're sowing weeds, if you're sowing tares, see that you don't realize you're sowing all the time. The Bible says, he who sows to the wind shall also reap the what? His miracle! No, the whirlwind. And so what we have ministers doing is fleecing sheep. Because if you don't tell them to repent and get right with God and see if God wants them to give, or God may want them to actually give to the guy down the street, or God may want them to go back and do some first works to go back and fix all the stuff that they messed up. Zacchaeus looked at the Lord and said, if you're going to my house, I tell you what, if I've ever wronged a man, I'm going to go back and pay him double. Boy, you don't hear that kind of testimony anymore, do you? Well, Brother Mike, a fellow would go broke doing that. Well, sounds to me like you did a whole lot of... Okay. Oh, I'm trying to get down where I want to go. And again, her prophets have dabbed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. And I'm hearing a lot of people that are prophetic. Yeah, they're prophetic. God's going to bless you, and God's going to bless you, and God's going to make you rich, and is this going to be tulips and daisies? Because the Lord's not involved in these things that goes on in the earth. He's just here to make your life easier. Let me tell you something. There's some bad stuff getting ready to come on the earth if God's people don't wake up from their slumber and begin to pray. We can stop it. We can slow it down, but you got to look at the train coming and have enough chutzpah to say no. But we're too busy with this Jesus picking flowers. And sudden destruction comes on them and they don't know. I said, Mike, I just don't feel too anointed right now. Well, we're getting there. Hold on just a minute. And the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up a hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. God said, I found none. I was listening to Chuck Youngbrandt, and God gave him a prophetic word about a meteor hitting the earth. And I mean, he actually had the trajectory where it was supposed to hit and everything else. And so you have an established prophet that people already know his ministry. And God says, all you need to do is get 1,000 people to pray and to really pray and to seek my face and to repent, and we can avoid this thing. Did you know it was one of the hardest things he ever did in his life was to get 1,000? In America, where there are millions and millions and millions of people, he had to write a book and get it out on the market to try to find 1,000 people that would really pray. And darn near didn't do it. But then he showed how 10 years later, there was an and God gave him a vision, and he has a guy in his ministry that is a conceptual artist that can take what you describe and he can draw it all out. We had an asteroid back in 86, I think it was, that was a near miss, and the thing was the size of like Rhode Island. And when they did the graph of it, it was that they did on the news, the picture was identical to the one that he drew about how it would come, and it would, and if he got enough people to pray. And he said, here's the problem. He said, I think there are some more little stars coming, and I don't know if I can get enough people to pray. There's other ones coming. You see, realizing what the enemy's doing, the elite have a plan to dismantle America. But I want to tell you something. They have had a plan of wanting to dismantle America for over 200 years. They didn't want it to begin with. They tried to stop it during the Revolution. They tried to stop it during the Civil War. They have tried to take it apart again and again and again and again. The only difference was God had a people who would pray. God had a people that would stand between God and the judgment that was rightly deserved. Yeah. Did you know that if the elite destroy America, they think they're being gods in the earth and they're being nothing more than a tool in the hand of God? God looked at Nebuchadnezzar and called him my servant when he took Judah into captivity. He was my servant. And there was a day that Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm not your servant, I'm the king who did all this. And God says, oh yeah, go eat grass for a while. Yeah. I'll show you something. And so if they are allowed to do it, it's because Christians won't get up off their blessed assurance and begin to pray and intercede the way that they should. Amen. That's right. Because a part of our anointing as sons and daughters of Abraham, as if I do what I need to do, I can get between God and what's coming and say, let's negotiate this a little bit. You see, there are some things I am all for God wiping out. I really am. But there's a lot of things in this country I'd just soon just stay here. There's a lot of filth. You know what? You know, Christians are getting taken to court for obeying the word. You know what would happen if meteors would start landing on the houses of those that were taking them to court? Or on the judge that had taken a bribe and had already been told what the outcome of that trial was going to be? You see, there needs to be a fear of God. Before John Alexander Dowie got off on some things, the devil had to work to get him off. When he was where he was in Chicago, which I consider right now ground zero for corruption, that the mob learned to respect him. So we're talking Al Capone, the whole work up there. They said, you leave that preacher alone, because if you mess with him, stuff does not go well. We don't get what we want done against him, but we get all kinds of trouble. So we have learned what he can get up and he can talk about whatever he wants to, and whatever he wants to do, just go ahead and let him build it. Don't mess with him or his people. Because they had too many things go awry and they learned the fear of God. And right now, if we had some politicians that get up on the floor and get ready to do their diatribe and their breath leaves them like forever. That nonsense wouldn't happen some more. Wouldn't happen anymore. Or to rile up a bunch of poor people to go and storm a place and to tear buildings apart while they sit cozy in their mansions. How many know that in the middle of them trying to do that, if their heart would stop, the riot wouldn't happen? I remember an old story in the black community about a man. And in fact, it was, I believe, up... I can't remember. No, it wasn't here in Marshville, but it was up in St. Robert or someplace like that. I'm trying to remember the whole story. What I do remember is the black church was wanting to build a church in this community. And they had plenty of black folk to do it. And they would dig the footers and dig everything. They'd have the city inspector come in, because you can't, with building code, where there's all, there are building codes. I don't know if we even have building codes in Marshfield. It may just be don't let the cattle run free in town, as far as I don't know. But in cities, there are actually real building codes, and so you pour the foundation to get it all done, and then the inspector has to come and inspect that and say, okay, now you can build so far, then I've got to come back again. Well, they would pour the foundation, get it to code. He kept saying, no, that's terrible. Tear it all up. You got to redo it. And so they would redo it, and they come back. No, that's still not what I told you to do. Well, it's exactly what you told us. No, I don't like it. Redo it. And they did this for months. And finally said, well, what do we got to do to build our church? He said, you're going to build this church in my community over my dead body. The man was dead within 24 hours. The next inspector came out and said, looks great to me. Go ahead and build. Guys, that's where we're coming. That is where we're getting ready to come. You got to know God. You can't play church. You got to be the church. You got to learn to make God feel welcome in a place. Wherever God rests in a place, He protects the place. It's only where He rests that He'll raise up and defend. It's our job to make Him feel welcome in our homes. It's our job to make Him feel welcome in our lives. It's our job to learn to walk in His ways and to love justice and to love judgment. Guys, I am to the place that if God was judging an area with a meteor shower, I believe that I could walk through that place and go untouched. Because the righteous always have a Goshen when Egypt is judged. You say, well, Mike, how can you say that? Because this fat boy was on a road one day when witches and warlocks were after him, that a semi lost control and was on his side of the road, and I had nowhere to go because there was like a 10-foot ditch. And I started grabbing the wheel. Mary started praying, and I literally saw the hand of God reach down, take up that semi, just like a Tonka truck, and pick it up and set it back on its road. And the only one more surprised than I was when he passed by was the driver. He looks at, I can't believe I did that. He couldn't believe he didn't kill us. You think I'm just preaching, but I'm telling the truth. Amen. Yeah. Steffi will tell you. We weren't supposed to make it to Jeff City that day. We were supposed to be a statistic. A grease spot. Let me tell you something. We had a minivan. Minivan does not meet a fully loaded semi and end up anything other than a grease spot. Needless to say, there was a whole lot of praying in tongues between there and Jeff City. So, okay, we know what's going on now. We're gonna pray. We're going to believe God. You see, if you've ever been through a little something, you know how to get through something. And because Abram had walked with God, he finally had gotten confidence in God that he could raise up with his own household and take on four kings. And God says, man, I'm your shield. Did you know that very shield that God gave him to protect him? He stood with his shield in his hand and said, "Let's talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. I got family down there." Now, he did it with great respect. You see, you intercede with great respect. You don't get arrogant before God, especially when he's hot. I mean, God said, "Listen, the filth of Sodom and Gomorrah has come up to my nostrils so much that I'm tired of the angels complaining about it, so I had to come down here and I had to see for myself before I destroyed it." That means God was hot. And so he's enjoying fellowship with Abraham. He gets up and he says, "Now, we're going to Sodom and Gomorrah." And so he went from happy, he's raising up out of his resting place, getting ready to scatter his enemies. And the intercessor builds a hedge and says, "Now, reverently, let's talk about this. Now, if you could find 100 righteous, it's going to be there, right? I know you've had your fill, but if there's 100 righteous, what do you say?" And God says, "Well, I won't. How about 50? No, for the sake of 50, you won't wipe that place out. Please, please, Lord. How about for the sake of 10? He kept on going down. See, that's a lot of times what you do in intercession. And I want to show you how much God respected his friend. He went down there and found... Did Lot have two daughters or three? Two daughters, wasn't it? Two. So, four total. He didn't find 10, but he went ahead and took the four out before he destroyed it. And he did that because an intercessor was there. You see, if you make God feel welcome and you do these things for God, there's always reciprocation from heaven. And I would like to have heard the conversation with these angels and Lot that aren't recorded in the Bible. Like, "Lot, I want you to know you one lucky fella. We couldn't find any but your family. And as you were leaving here and you're thinking you're something, I want you to know the only reason you're getting out of here is Abraham." And his wife so longed for the corruption in Sodom and Gomorrah that she looked back. What happened to her? Pillar of salt. And I tell you, later on there was all these Pharisees that were mad at Jesus and getting up in his face, and he wheeled around and said, "Remember Lot's wife." That the argument was over. It's like, "Oh no." "I can taste salt." "No, I don't know." I mean, this is some serious stuff. And you know, they have found Sodom and Gomorrah. For those of you that don't keep up with archaeology, they know where Sodom and Gomorrah is. I've got pictures of Sodom and Gomorrah that it was seeded with brimstone, made of sulfur, and that they had ziggurats, kind of like almost like the pyramid kind of things, that were solid stone that are nothing but ash. That it keeps its form so that we have a testimony, because God said that will always be a testimony of how I feel about sin. But you know, you could walk up to that stone face and put your arm into it, because it's nothing but ash. You can actually see the image of the Sphinx is still there, but it's ash all the way to the very core. When God consumed it, he reduced the stone to ash all the way to the molecular level. That whole area, all of it's nothing but ash. And I remember hearing one preacher said, you know, he said, "I took back one of those little brimstone things." And he said, "I was wondering if that, you know, that's supposed to be fire and brimstone." He says, "I wonder if that stuff would light." And so he put a match to it in his house. He quickly evacuated his house because the stench of it was unbearable. And if you've never smelled burning sulfur, see, that's what hell is. It's burning sulfur. It gives out a light that's dark, and the stench it'll choke you and run you out quick. And that whole area was seeded with it. It's like God did a carpet bombing of that whole area and decimated everything instantly. It may have been that God had his original neutron bomb and just vaporized everything. Funny, there's no radiation there, but still it's vaporized greater than any atomic bomb would have ever have done. But guys, we have the opportunity. You see, one of the things that Mary and I began doing daily is we pray for God to forgive the sins of America. You see, for the average Joe on the street, even the ones that are teaching stupid things in universities, it's because there was a system set in place that they are a victim of by the elite. One of the things they told Lindsey Williams is to get what we want done, we had to remove God from America. They took God out of our schools. Our schools are now a war zone. They took God out of public life. And now, and what's interesting, guys, is the more liberal the area. And I've got a son in the faith up in Portland, which is an extremely liberal area. And he's a chaplain on the police force. Did you know that they train chaplains to carry guns on the police force? Because having on a uniform, even if it says chaplain, is a very dangerous thing. And the more liberal the area, the more deadly it is. He took me to a place for coffee. He said, yeah, he said, right across the street, he said, yesterday, a guy walked up to buy a soda, pulled out a gun, blew the woman's head off. Very, very dangerous place. And historically, the more liberal the area, the more deadly it becomes. The more conservative the area, the safer it becomes. Because where you let sin breed, it takes away all the safety. And they have done this systematically to our nation. And we have men professing themselves to be wise, but they have become as fools because these people have led them on. And so what we pray is, God, forgive our stupidity. God, forgive the church for even tolerating prayer being taken out of school. God, forgive the church for not raising up and storming Washington, D.C. with Roe versus Wade, which was actually, they used a law in the Constitution so that black children born would be considered a person. They perverted it and said, well, until you're born, you're not a person. That's really what they believe. Until you come out of the womb, you are not a person, you are an it. And we stood by and let that happen. We let them take the Bibles out of school, but you can have Harry Potter. Yeah. I read an article the other day, Harry Potter saves reading for Americans' children. They're also extremely familiar with everything of witchcraft. You see, I've studied it. So when I read things, it's like when I was in the military, I had to study what was Russian so that if I ever come across it, I would know. I know what a MiG looks like. I know what an AK-47 looks like. So I know what the stuff of the enemy looks like, and it's in there. And so as a child, when you read it, the Word says, if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. He'll always go to that which he's familiar with. And then they wonder why covens across America and the Western world are growing in leaps and bounds. But see, we've been duped. So I can go to God and I say, God, forgive us for our stupidity, for our allowing these things to happen. We fell asleep on the job. We were a guard that fell asleep on the job. And God, I ask for mercy. But God, I ask that you would judge those who did it. Don't judge the poor guy that was never taught how to think, that was never taught how to make an honest dollar, that was never taught, and he's a victim of the system they created. The only way to set him free is to judge the system that put him there. And so every day, Mary and I, we want to get us between God and the destruction of America and say, God, there are some things that you need to judge. There are some rough times coming. But I want the rough times to come to the elite. I want the rough times to come to the perpetrators of evil so that the rest can get set free and choose Jesus. But if we don't pray, that's not going to happen. And what I want among biblical life, because how many know that there are a whole lot more of them out there than there are here? We have a whole lot of people listen to this, and I'm believing that God is calling up a people that is going to intercede for America and say, you go take that filth to Europe, but it's going to stay out of here. As for me and my house. and politician, if you do not line up to my house, I'm not going to vote for you. And I'm going to see to it that I have 100,000 other neighbors who aren't going to vote for you. And you're not going to have a district. And it may come to the place that some of our congressmen and senators lose their districts. They lose their seat, not because they get voted out, but it's because it's not there anymore for them to represent. Selah. Adios, amigos. Because how many know not every state in the union is a Sodom and Gomorrah. Not every state in the union has bowed its knee to Baal. Not every state in the union will tolerate the filth that they're putting forth, that they're doing out of Washington, D.C. It's not our... It's like you hear them talk on television, you're saying, that's not what I believe. That's not the way things are. It may be that way in New York. It may be that way in California. It may be that way in the metropolitan of Chicago, but it's not that way in the heartland of America. And I'm not going to get judged for your filth. I'm not going to get judged for your stupidity. And so I'm drawing a line in the sand saying, God, you need to judge what you need to judge, but Lord, I'm seeking that you would have mercy on what you can have mercy on. And get the body to wake up. We have been anesthetized. We have been put to sleep. Our spirits have been so wounded, we are asleep spiritually. And it's time for that giant called the body of Christ to raise up and to walk with Almighty God with valor, with integrity, with honesty, and with justice. That, guys, is our heritage in Abraham. God chose him because he would train up his children and he loved justice. He's the pattern, guys. Time for us to grow up.
Amen. Right.
Time for us to get serious. Your true constitution is not the one hanging up in D.C. that all the congressmen have forgotten, although I think that is a good document. Your constitution starts in Genesis and ends up in Revelation. That's the constitution of the kingdom. It's the ways of God. And you hold dual citizenship. One kingdom will never pass away. And we are the salt in this nation that keeps it here. And if we stop being salty, what did Jesus say would happen to you? Tread under the foot of men. But if you say salty, the way to stay from under the foot of evil men is to stay salty, to be the salt in the earth. Oh, say amen or oh me this morning.
Amen.
How many are going to start interceding for America? Make it part of your routine every morning. And sometimes I pray through it, and sometimes I weep through it. I mean, there's been like 4 or 5 days I just prayed the prayer. Then one morning it just hits me and I sat and crying like a baby for the sins of America. God, I'm so sorry, but look at all the innocent people that don't know. They've not heard about the real Jesus. Not the real Jesus. They got their own Jesus that will allow anything or whatever. I mean, there's more Jesus than our carters have liver pills in America right now, but there's only one real Jesus. And he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God that is in that Bible. Well, Father, help me in this thing so we can go home. Yes.
In Ezekiel 11, when you go right down through there, through the second, and then read it, verse 13.
Okay, Ezekiel chapter 11. Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the east gate of the Lord's house, which looked eastward, and behold, the door of the gate, 25 men, among whom I saw Jaazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaniah, the prince of the people. These were ruling leaders within Judah. And he said unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city. That's the Illuminati. Yeah. In verse 13, it came to pass, and I prophesied that Pelatiah, the son of Benaniah, died. Then fell I down on my face and cried out with a loud voice, saying, O Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? There's judgment coming. And it'll be the leaders. the ones who have done it. There are a lot of people in America that don't walk with Jesus the way they should because it's not preached from their churches. Yeah. Well, you know what? It's time to get a new church.
Yeah.
Amen. I'm just saying it that simple. It's time to get a new church. Go find you a place that really preaches the Word. All the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Go find it. And if I ever stop doing that here, you guys should leave.
Amen.
I've had a lot of belief because I wouldn't compromise and I wouldn't quit preaching what was between Genesis and Revelation. But we need to start seeking them out.
Amen.
That the commandments are true, the commandments are holy, the feasts of God are the right thing to do,
yeah.
And that what God has said is established forever.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It's time for us to once again say, clean, unclean, holy, unholy, righteous, unrighteous. Let's quit giving our money and everything else to the devil. It's time to take it back. Well, Father, we thank you today. We thank you for your word. Father, I thank you that the word will not return to us void. And Father, I'm asking for an army of men and women around this nation that will raise up and intercede, and that we will see destruction come upon the heads of those who planned our destruction. Father, let the very devices they have devised and crafted for our demise be the things that fall into them. Father, let the very beasts they have prepared for us devour them. Father, let the very nooses they have constructed for us. Father, I ask that a Haman anointing would come on them so that the very nooses they have constructed for us, Father, will be the very nooses that they hang in, because they have devised evil in this world. And Father, we come into agreement on it. And Father, we believe it's done. And Father, we will intercede. Father, we're going to be like that woman who will go before the judge and kept on going and kept on going and kept on going, or the man that kept on knocking. The word says, keep on knocking until the doors open. And Father, we're going to keep praying until we see America set free from the devices of these people. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.